Of course, I'm sure Pastor, every time I do, he said, I'll double your salary anytime. Yeah, that's not hard to do. Yeah, oh, goodness. So, hope you had a good week, busy week. School started back. Ugh. Yeah, and that's bad when a school teacher goes, ugh. You know, but I had some fun on Tuesday. I worry about these parents who showed up at orientation and going, we are so glad we have heard about you and we're glad our kids are in your class. I'm like, I'm concerned about you, you know. And, you know, we got into government class and the students have already learned that when you mention certain names, you spit right afterwards, you know, like Pelosi. Yeah. You know, the first day of class, they're always like, you got to be kidding. My parents put me into this class with this guy. You know, so, but it's fun. I was laughing because when I was making some copies for the first day, you know, they always talk about history repeating itself. I said, well, history teachers repeat themselves repeatedly year after year after year. And so my life is based as sort of, you know, scheduled by my history class. I know it's the fall because I'm talking about pilgrims, you know. And I know that it's about Christmas because I'm at, you know, like Civil War. And I know it's springtime because I'm at World War I, and I know school's about over with because I'm in World War II. And so I'm making copies on pilgrims the other day. I'm like, okay, here we go again. You know, so it's kind of interesting. So, okay, this morning we're continuing with our series in Following God. Last week we looked at Saul and the folly, you know, which is a nice word for stupidity, the folly of not following God. Yeah, a lot of us can, you look at some people and you go, why don't you just be obedient? You know, if God says, do this, do this, do this, and God says, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, how hard is it to not do or to do? You know, a few years ago when we had the billboards that were showing up, and it's one of the billboards I remember is, what part of thou shalt not don't you understand? You know, that seems to be pretty simple. Thou shalt not, just don't do it if God said don't do it. Well, this morning we're looking at totally opposite. Last week it was Saul and the folly of not following God. This week, we're looking at David, or at least the first of two lessons on David, and his heart, having a heart to follow God. And so this morning, we're going to look into the life of David, some information that is very, very familiar, but we're looking at David's desire to have a heart to follow God. Let's go ahead and open with a prayer. And we'll jump right in. Dear Lord, we do thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to be here. Lord, we ask that you would be with us this morning as we look into your word. Lord, help us to gain some new insight into David and his heart to follow you. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen. And of course, we want to remember Pastor and his family this morning. It's going to be difficult. You know, it's going to be difficult to leave that first kid off at college. And it's not bad enough that it's your first kid, but it's also your daughter. Yeah, I had a friend of mine who says, yeah, you wait. He said, dropping your son off at college is one thing. Dropping your daughter off at college and leaving is a totally different story. And so for Pastor and Miss Beverly and all of them, it's going to be a double whammy. So it'll be I told Pastor, I said, it's going to be a really quiet ride home. Yeah, Miss Beverly won't say anything but sniffles for probably the first 2 or 3 hours. Yeah, so we'll have to pray for them. It's going to be quite a change for them. And, you know, keep them in your prayers this week. Okay, when we started this lesson, the series on following God, we said we are created to follow God. We're created to have a relationship with our Creator. You know, God created us so that we could have a relationship with Him. He created us differently than He created all of His other all the other parts of his creation. He spoke them into existence. With us, he forms us, he breathes into us the breath of life. We were created for something different. But for this, this creation to have meaning, to keep us from just being puppets, God created us with the ability to choose. And we have a choice. We've talked about this several times. We have a choice. We have the choice to either follow God or not to follow God. And he allows us the freedom to make that choice. Today, as we look into the life of David, we see what it means, though, for a fallen man to follow God. Now, David's pursuit of God is an imperfect pursuit. And I use the word pursuit because following God is just that. It is a pursuit. You never have an arrival. You are constantly, through your whole life, in pursuit of following God. You never reach a point where you said, okay, I have arrived, I am following God, I don't have to work at it anymore. Following God is always a pursuit. But when we look at the life of David, we see someone who wants to follow God, but he has an imperfect pursuit. And yet we find David called a man after God's own heart. And it may cause us to stop and ask, how can a man after God's own heart sin? And how can a sinner be a man after God's own heart? And we're going to look at David. We're going to look at what caused David to do what he did and how he reacted to the different events in his life. Now, when Israel wanted a king, we talked about this last week, they looked on the outside. They looked on the outside, and what they found was Saul. Saul, remember, was taller than anyone else. He was better looking than anyone else. He was from a better family than anyone else. And so the people of Israel decided that's who they want. They wanted Saul. And God gave them what they wanted. God gave them what they asked for. God gave them Saul, and of course it had disastrous results. But as we go down the story a little ways, when Samuel went to the home of Jesse and began to inquire about the sons of Jesse, Samuel looks on Eliab, the oldest, and went, that must be the one God wants. He looks on the outside, and he still applies this outward appearance. He still applies that principle and determines that surely Eliab, the oldest, probably the tallest, he is going to be the next king of Israel. But God is going to correct Samuel. If you will, open to 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. And it came to pass, And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as a man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. See, God wants someone with a heart to follow him. Someone with a heart after his own heart, if you will. And David was such a man. And, you know, we have this account in the life of David so that we too might be able to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. We are given this information on David, not just so that it can be a good story to hear and tell to our children, but that we might be able to live a life and have a heart that would desire to follow God. Now, the first event of interest in the life of David that we're going to look at involved, of course, Goliath, this pagan Philistine warrior and the armies of Israel. Now, when the soldiers of Israel saw Goliath, and we won't spend a whole lot of time with the story itself, but when the soldiers of Israel saw Goliath, what they saw before them, when they viewed Goliath, they looked up and they saw a giant. But when David arrives on the scene and David looked at Goliath, he looks higher than Goliath and he saw God. Look at verse Samuel 17, verse 26. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, "What shall be done to this man that killeth this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" The Snow Version, who is this walking corpse? Yeah. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy God? See, David saw God as the one being reckoned with, one to be reckoned with. The soldiers of Israel and Saul saw Goliath, and he became their central focus. But David, on the other hand, he saw God as the one to be reckoned with, and Goliath was this uncircumcised Philistine pagan who did not stand a chance against a living God. Look at verse 37 of 17. David said, "Moreover, the Lord hath delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear. He will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said unto David, "Go, and the Lord be with thee." Now, David says, look, I had a lion. I'm a kid who's watching the sheep. He said, a lion came up and took one of my lambs. A bear came up and took one of my lambs. And he said, God gave me victory over those two predators. Now, David experiences these victories when he is alone. Yeah, it never made the headlines in the Jerusalem Post that David has killed a bear, David has killed a lion with his own hands. But God allows this to happen in his life. Now, if you were watching sheep and watching goats, you may not necessarily have wanted a bear to come out of the woods and grab one of your sheep. It's probably not what David wanted. He probably saw this bear coming and went, okay, this is not exactly going to be a great day. This bear comes out, or this lion comes out and grabs his sheep, and David is going to have to try to take the sheep back. Now, I got a few goats that I might be willing to sacrifice. Yeah, but David wasn't going to do that. David was like, nope, you can't have that sheep. Now, how many of you, you don't have to raise your hand. How many of you, though, will go, that sheep isn't that valuable. I'm not going to feed my arm to a lion because he may not know the difference between the sheep and human, and he may like human flesh as much as he likes sheep flesh, and it's just not worth the effort. Yeah, I'll write it off with the income taxes as a business loss. You know, but David went and he jumped on the lion, wrestled the lion, killed the lion with his bare hands. And he does the same thing to a bear. Now, David may not have wanted to go through that. That's not something he probably would have preferred to occur. But David was wise enough to realize that his victory was given to him from God. David had the wisdom to recognize that it was God who had delivered him. And since Goliath was blaspheming God, David trusted that God would not allow Goliath to prosper in this battle. David had learned to put his trust in God. David knew that it was God who gave him the victory over the lion. David knew that it was God who gave him the victory over the bear. And David trusted it would be God who would give him the victory over this blasphemous Philistine. And so David approaches the situation with the experience that God rewards those who are following him. Look at verse 45 of chapter 17. Then said David to the Philistine, "Thou comest to me with a sword, and with a spear, and with a shield. But I come to thee in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver thee into mine hand, and I will smite thee, and take thine head from thee. And I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air, and to the wild beast of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And all this assembly shall know that the Lord saveth not with sword and spear. For the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." You know, Goliath was trusting in his sword, his spear, and his shield. Goliath is trusting in his own skills, his own strength. But David said, look, my trust is not in my abilities, which is probably a good thing when you are David and you are looking upward at a guy who is about to do battle with you. David says, now, I'm not trusting in my own skills. Yeah, I'm not trusting in my own strength. I'm trusting completely in the name of the Lord. Yeah, and God had allowed David. You know, you look at that and go, wow, that's pretty impressive. You know, here's David running out with his little slingshot, and you're impressed with David's backbone, if you will. But God had already allowed David to face these wild animals alone in the wilderness so that he could experience the strength and the deliverance of God in his life. Chances were the lion was bigger than David or stronger than David. I can almost guarantee you the bear was probably bigger than David. Yeah, and yet God allowed these experiences to come in the life of David so that David could experience God giving him victory over his enemies. Now, these experiences, what they did then was they gave David a rock-solid trust in God. No matter what situation he faced, I mean, let's face it, there, other than maybe a giant, there's not anything bigger than a bear that you're going to face. David had already faced the bear, and he had been given victory. God had given him victory. And so the giant, he was just one more trophy on the wall, if you will. I think it's interesting. David said, I'm going to take your head off your shoulders. And if you remember, he took it off and carried it with him. I can imagine him walking home. Mom, look what I got. And she's like, get that thing out of my house. My mom would never go into my bedroom when I was a kid, when I was in my teenage years, maybe a little younger even, because of all the dead animal things laying around in the house. I had this hawk foot that you could pull back and forth and the tendon would make the, until it got hard. But anyway, my mom got to where she wouldn't go in my room and clean anything. She said, there's too many dead animal parts in your room. So anyway, so I can imagine what David's mom said when he walked in with Goliath's head. Look what I got. I got a new trophy for the wall. But God had given David these experiences, and he gives us experiences for the same reason. He wants to teach us to trust him and take us through these experiences. God didn't put David out on the battlefield against Goliath right off the bat. He taught David to trust in him, beginning with a lion and a bear. And he wants to teach us to trust him as he brings us through different experiences, as he brings us through different tests, through different trials in our life. But our problem is often when we get into the middle of a trial, what do? We get into a trial and the first thing we do is we want out. You know, we are focused on getting out. And so rather than looking for God in the midst of our trial, all we're doing is looking for a way out. You know, we're focused on getting out of the trial instead of looking for God while we're in the trial. We are crawling around looking for a way out, you know, and most of us would say, well, we're trying to get out of this trial so that we can find God. When all the time, God is right there with us, waiting on us to reach up, take his hand, and follow him through the trial. the trials that come into our life are put there by God. He puts the trials in our life so that we can have the opportunity to get to know Him. Yeah, He puts the trials in our lives so that we have the chance to take His hand and to rely on Him and to trust Him to bring us through these difficult times, because it's during these trials that we truly get to know God and to learn to follow Him with all our hearts. When David jumped on that bear, jumped on that lion, you know, he was trusting God to bring him through. He was trusting God to give him victory. And what happens is, when God gave him the victory, David surrenders even more of his heart to the Lord. And you have to ask yourself, would David have had the same faith when facing Goliath if he had never faced the bear? If he had never faced the lion, would David have been quite as bold? Would David have run out and told Goliath, "I'm taking your head off your shoulders, buddy. You know, you're a walking corpse." You know, would he have had the same faith if he had never faced the lion or he never faced the bear? God allowed him to go through those tests so that his faith in God would be increased. The trials are made to increase our faith. They aren't designed to be an escape room where our goal is to simply find a way out. The trials are designed to help us rely on the Lord. Now, God delivered David so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. See, God was proving who He is for everyone to see. God was showing His power, His strength to the people of Israel and to those pagan Philistines. God's message was that He does not deliver by the strength of man. God does not deliver by sword and spear. Victory does not depend on our strengths, our abilities, or our resources. Victory always belongs to God. That's why God chooses the least likely to give the victory to. Now, Saul, we know he was a pretty good-sized fella, you know, head and shoulders above everybody else. He had still been small compared to Goliath, but if Saul had gone out and had managed to actually defeat Goliath, Saul would have went, "Well, you know, we weren't that much difference in my arm length and, you know, swords and all this kind of stuff." But David, when you look at David, it's like he didn't have a chance unless God gives him the victory. Victory always belongs to God, and it is He who gives it to us. It is He who gives us victory. The battles that we face do not come to us apart from God. When we go through a trial, it's not like the trial is over here and God is over here. God gives us those trials. Those trials come by the hand of God for the purpose of glorifying Him. He puts us through a test to give us the opportunity to experience His victory and then to give Him the glory for the victory. David recognized that the battle is the Lord's. He says, "Look, I'm just the instrument. I'm just out here. God is the one who's going to defeat you, not me. The battle is the Lord's." And here, when he says that, the focus is on the Lord. It's not on the battle itself. David allowed God to lead him into battle so that both the world and the people of God could see what God could do through a surrendered, a yielded heart. God is going to use David. David's going to allow himself to be used to take on Goliath so that God would get the glory and the world could see the victory that God gives when an individual will be completely surrendered to the will of the Lord. Now, the next great example in the life of David involves his dealings with King Saul. Now, One of the strongest evidences of a heart after God's heart is being willing to let God do His will His way. Now, many of us would go, I want to do God's will, but I kind of want to do it my way. I want to do it, but this is really the best way to approach what God wants us to do. Surrender to God is evidence of trusting that God can and will do what He intends. You know, that's sort of the definition of faith. We believe that God can and will do what He says He will do. Well, our story finds David being hunted by Saul, who desired to take David's life. David had already been anointed the next king of Israel. Saul had been rejected by God, and so Saul has his armies out looking for David so that they can kill David. Look at verse 1 Samuel 24, verse 2. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where there was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold the day of which the Lord said unto thee, Behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thine hand. In David's men's eyes, this was a God-given opportunity that God set Saul up so that David could kill him. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privately. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him, because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words, and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up out of the cave and went on his way. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, My lord the king. And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. And David said to Saul, Wherefore hearest thou men's words, saying, Behold, David seeketh thy hurt. Behold, this day thine eyes have seen how that the Lord hath delivered thee today into mine hand in the cave. And some bade me kill thee, but mine eye spared thee. And I said, I will not put forth mine hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed. Moreover, my father, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand. For in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and kill thee not, know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand. And I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my soul to take it. The Lord judge between me and thee, and the Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. As saith the proverb of the ancients, wickedness proceedeth from the wicked, but mine hand shall not be upon thee. After whom is the king of Israel come out? After whom dost thou pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? The Lord therefore be judge, and judge between me and thee, and see, and plead my cause, and deliver me out of thine hand. Now, David, like I said, appears here that he has a God-given opportunity to kill Saul. He's already been told, you're going to be the next king of Israel. Saul is trying to kill David. Saul comes in to the cave. David and his men are there. David has the opportunity to kill him, and his men say, look, God put him there. Kill him. You ought to kill him. This is where God brought him so that you could kill him. But David refused, and he gives several reasons then for his decision. Now, most of us go, hey, that was a great opportunity. You should have took it. You know, some would probably still today go, David should have, you know, he was told he's going to be the next king. So why not? You know, why not push Saul into the memory category a little faster? Well, David gives several reasons for his decision. First off, verse 6, he said, because of the Lord. He says, I can't kill Saul because of the Lord. He says, the Lord forbid that I do this. Verse 6 and 10 also tells us that David saw Saul as the Lord's anointed. He was the appointed authority in Israel, And David was not going to usurp that authority. The third reason, verse 12, God would be judge between the two. David says, I'm going to let God be the judge here between you and me. I'll let God judge between the two of us. Verse 15, David says that he would let God plead David's case. You know, God will plead my case. God will consider the circumstance. He will consider the evidence. I'll let God plead my case. Verse 12, another reason, he says, God will avenge him against Saul. God will be my avenger. Hebrews 10:30, vengeance belongeth to me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. David says, look, if there's going to be revenge, if there's going to be avenging, I'm going to let God do it. I'm not going to take it into my hands and end Saul's life. David realized that it was not his job, but God's job to make David king over Israel. Samuel had already said, you're the next king. And so by David's thinking, if David is going to be the next king of Israel, then it's God's job to protect David. You got to keep me alive if I'm going to be the king. If God has already said David will be the next king of Israel, then it's God's job to remove Saul. It's not David's responsibility to do God's work. Now, later, when David again had an opportunity to take the life of Saul, he refused. Look over in chapter 26. Got to hurry here. 26, verse 9. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless? David said furthermore, as the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, for his day shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish. The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth mine hand against the Lord's anointed. But I pray thee, take thou now the spear that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go. And David took the spear and the cruse of water from Saul's bolster, and they gat them away, and no man saw it, nor knew it, neither awakened, for they were all asleep, because a deep sleep from the Lord had fallen upon him. Here again, David refuses to kill Saul. I mean, Abishai was, he was standing beside Saul. He said, look, it's going to take one shoot. You know, all I got to do is one little stab and you're the king. Come on, let me do it. I mean, Abishai's begging David, let me promote you to king. He's right there. He's laying right there. I'm standing beside him. Just let me, you know. And David said no. And again, David gives the reasons. One, guilt. He says, you know, killing Saul would have brought guilt. Regardless of how bad a king Saul was, David did not want the guilt that would go along with taking Saul's life. Again, David says it's God's job to bring about the death of Saul. However God decides Saul needs to be removed, that's how Saul will be removed. David says, I trust God to repay righteous deeds. But again, David says, I see God as my deliverer, not myself. David says, God will deliver me. He delivered him from a bear. He delivered him from a lion. He delivered him from Goliath. And God is big enough to deliver him from Saul. And it's interesting then, because we read later David's response to the news that Saul was dead. And when we read that, we see David's heart. We see a heart that desires to follow God. Now, many of us, if we were in David's situation and the word came, hey, Saul's dead, we might would be tempted to do some backflips off the closest rock. You know, yes, hallelujah, praise the Lord. Yeah, that may be our reaction. That would probably be my reaction, Pastor would say, you know, being transparent here. That would probably be answer it to yourself. Has anything, you know, you've got someone who's really giving you a hard time, something happens, and you go, okay, good. Yeah, at least I don't have to worry with them anymore. Yeah, we would probably be a little relieved if we got the news the man who's been trying to kill us for years is dead. At least we'd breathe a sigh of relief, right? You know, David didn't do that. And if you read, I don't have time to read it this morning. If you read 2 Samuel 1, you see David's reaction. He rent his clothing, and he orders a song of remembrance to be taught to the children of Israel so that the memory of Saul would not be forgotten. And then he has this beautiful eulogy, I guess you could call it, of Saul and how wonderful Saul was as king. And if you read that, you go, it's the same guy, the same Saul that's been hunting you for years. You know, David's heart was such, though, God had brought him to a point that David is going to sing the praises of Saul rather than to rejoice at Saul's demise. Now, it took years for God's plan to come to fruition, but there was no doubt that it was God and not David who did it. David was a man after God's own heart. But like the rest of us, David was a fallen man. David was a sinner. A heart after God's own heart did not mean that David would not sin. And I guess here is some of the area that we struggle with a little bit. Just because, having a heart to follow God does not mean that we will not sin. But it does mean that when we sin, we will deal with it God's way. We will deal with the sin that we have committed in God's way. We will, not like Saul. Saul made excuses. Well, it was the people's fault. Well, it was, Samuel, if you'd been here, it's your fault, Samuel. You should have been here on time, and I would have had to do what I did. Saul made excuses. David is going to recognize his sin. He's going to confess his sin to the Lord, and he is going to handle his sin in the right way. When you look at the life of David, some of the events are not very flattering. But we do see the human side of David, and we also see a heart to follow God. And I still have a page left, but I am out of time, so I'm going to stop it there. So what we've looked at today is how God trained David to trust in him. God let these trials come into David's life. He let the lion come into David's life. He let the bear come in so that David would learn to put his trust in the Lord. Then we see David taking the next big step with Goliath. And we see as David goes out to meet his next trial that his faith, his confidence is fully in God. Because he says, I'm coming at you in the name of the Lord. I'm not coming at you in David's name. I'm not coming at you because I got a slingshot. Yeah, that's going to work really, really well against that sword, that spear, and everything else. Yeah, David said, I'm coming at you in the name of the Lord. David's got some confidence now that the Lord will give him victory. And even in the trial with Saul, I mean, that was a long trial, several years. David's on the run trying to save his life. I mean, Saul wants to kill him. He's thrown javelins at him already. And so this trial, David went through this trial for years. But we see that David ultimately puts his confidence in the Lord. He says, I am not going to be the one who ends the trial. I am not going to be the one who takes Saul's life. When God is ready to remove Saul, God will remove Saul, and I will become king. And so David puts his confidence completely in the Lord. Next week, we will look at some of the failures in David's life, but we look at how he handles them. We look at how he handles the sin that he commits. So hope you'll come back next week, and we'll hear, as Paul Harvey would say, the rest of the story. Let's pray. Dear Lord, again, we do thank you so much for this day, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity we have to look into your word. We just ask that you would just help us to have a heart to follow you, Lord. Help us to diligently seek to follow you and to be obedient to you and to have ultimate faith in you, Lord. We just ask that you would help us this morning, Lord. Lord, we ask that you be with Pastor and his family as they are preparing to drop Paige off at college, Lord. We ask that you would comfort them. And, Lord, we just ask that you would make this a sweet time as they allow Paige to start college there. And Lord, we just ask that you would just bless the family. Lord, we ask that you would be with our speaker this morning as he brings the message. For it's in Christ's name I pray. Amen.